We are studying the book of 1 Peter. It's a letter that was written by Peter. Actually, it was dictated by Peter to a guy named Silas. And so Silas wrote this down. And then it was distributed among the churches and believers. Churches, by that, you know, we more or less mean like house churches, house groups, in the region that today we call Turkey. So that's where this letter was distributed. It was written to a group of believers, both Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, and Jews who had come to follow Jesus. And as they did, they suffered difficulty. They had moments of hardship and seasons of hardship. And so he's writing to them to try and encourage them, saying, don't turn back. Don't turn back from your faith in Jesus. Don't go back to your old way of Judaism, or don't go back to your old way of, you know, whatever your pagan gods were, but instead stay true. Stay faithful. Keep your hand in there. So that's what we're studying. And you can always pick up our previous teachings. You can pick them up on our Facebook page or our website. So Peter is kind of saying this. You might be going through a difficult season, but when you have received, but what you've received and what you're looking forward to is exponentially greater than anything you can imagine. So hang tight. Hang in there. So we're going to be on verses 13 through 16 today. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the verses and dive into this. Father, speak to our hearts today. Pray you'd help me. I need your help. Pray that you'd breathe life into these words, that you'd speak them into people's hearts here and people that, again, online, that you would accomplish what you're wanting to accomplish through the things you've laid upon my heart and the things that I'm going to try and explain today. So speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the verses. They're up on the screen. It says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as obedient children. Don't slip back to your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. What we just were singing about, just the holiness of God. You know, anytime you see the word like so, or you see therefore or because, you have to ask the question, what's he pointing to? So go back to that first slide. And he says, so prepare your minds for action. What's the so referring to? Okay, it's like, here's all the stuff, and because of all of that, or so, or therefore, do this. So what's he pointing to? So let me take you back, if you were here last week, or if you caught us online, or listened to the audio that we put out. He's referring to verse 12 is what he's referring to. And in verse 12, if you remember from last week, again, if you weren't here, this is the verse. It says, it is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. The salvation that we have, the work of Jesus in our lives, the work Jesus is doing is so amazingly wonderful. That he says, even angels, they look, you know, last week I talked about how they're kind of looking over the rail of heaven just to see what God's doing in people's lives. And so he says, because the salvation is so wonderful, because of everything that God's doing in people's lives, because it's something that angels look at, because of all that, he says, prepare your minds. Prepare your minds for all of this. And the main verb, I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit today, a little bit different than last week and normal, but I'm going to jump around. The main verb, the main commandment that Peter gives in these verses, verse 13 through 16, is this line. It says, put all of your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, put all of your hope in Jesus. See, this is all so amazing. Everything God's doing is so amazing that what you need to do is you need to put all of your hope in him. Because it's so incredible. That's where you got to put your hope. And the problem is, we have to look at it. If you pull it apart, you got to go, so how does someone do that? How does someone put all of their hope in Jesus? Or how does someone put all of their hope in this salvation that's so wonderful? And it's like, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to do that. But how? What does that look like? What exactly are you pointing to? What's the help you can give me so that I could trust and hope? One of the ways we look at it, hope is trust. I can put all of my trust in what the things that God's doing in my life and in the lives of people around me. You know, sometimes when people are struggling in a marriage relationship and, you know, I spend a little bit of time with them, one of the things that I will say to a couple, and maybe I've said it to some of you in this room, is there sometimes, you know, a husband and wife are going through something, and let's just say the wife says about her husband, I don't know if I can trust him anymore. You know, it's like certain things have happened, whatever it happens to be, and trust gets broken. I mean, well, you guys all know what I'm talking about. Trust gets broken. And so how do I trust them when I don't know if they're not going to do this again? And sometimes I will say to the wife, I will say, this is one of those moments where you can't hold on tight as you want to on your spouse's hand because you don't know if you can trust them. So this is what you have to do. You got to have hold extra onto God at that moment. I can only partially hold in trust here in this because I'm not certain, you know, what's going on here. But what I can do is I can put all of my hope, I can put all of my trust in this. Okay, that's kind of what he's saying here is, you know, all the stuff that's going on in the world, all the stuff that's going on, you know, around us, we're supposed to put all of our hope, grab a hold of God's hand, squeeze on it. Put our hope in the salvation, and going back to last week, the salvation is not about heaven, although it's going to be there, but it's about all the things God's doing in people's lives at this time. My life, your life, your kids' lives, your grandkids' lives, whatever it happens to be. And put our hope in all of those things. Again, so the question goes, well, how do you do that? So what Peter does, following, you know, and it culminates with that, but prior to that, he gives what might be called secondary actions. So the primary action is put your hope right here. Or, that's the secondary action. But there are other actions you have to do before you can do that, or that make that possible. Now, let me illustrate. Recently, we have my daughter and her husband and kids living with us, and then Barb's mom lives with us. So we have 8 people in our house. And so it's a busy place. Like, it'll go through a lot of food, a lot of toilet paper, a lot of all kinds of stuff. And one of the things that we go through a lot, because the kids are 8, 7, and 3 or something like that. The grandkids are, I don't know what they are, something like that. And they go through a ton of clothes. So like our washing machine runs 3 or 4 times a day, at least 3 or 4 times a day. So you can imagine with your washing machine running 3 or 4 times a day, 7 days a week, what ends up happening? It breaks down. Yeah, well, you might need a new washer, but it breaks down. And I'm cheap. You know, I look at the price of washing machines, they can't cost that much. It's like, it's not possible. It's just a metal box with a machine in it. You know, it's like, it can't be that expensive. So I go on YouTube and I go, how do I fix this washing machine? And I watch this video, and the guy says, and you know, in the video, he's a funny guy, in the video he says, and you think probably at this point, if that doesn't solve it, then you need to go get a new washing machine. No, I'm telling you, there's a way to fix this. He said, and I learned it by watching someone else's video, which is an interesting thing that you got a YouTube repair guy who's telling you how to repair a washing machine, who figured out how to repair the washing machine by watching some other YouTube. Now you got a trust issue, right? But he did this repair, and I watched the whole thing, and he said, so go online to that other, and he said, not my site, but go online to that guy's site and buy this part. He will ship the part to you. He actually invented the part that replaces a fiberglass or a plastic, you know, piece down in the bottom where the agitator is, under the, you have to take the tub out, the whole thing. And he created a metal one, and he has them manufactured. And the guy says, I actually carry these in my repair truck because he's the only guy that makes them. And so I thought, okay, well, let's try it. You know, it's $170 or whatever to do this versus too much for a washing machine. But in order to repair that place, you got to do all of these other things. You know, so you got to watch step by step to get to the action you're really trying to get to. The action Peter's saying you need to get to is to put all of your hope in the work God's doing in your life and in other people's lives. But what are the actions you have to do to get to that place where I can put it? Everybody getting the idea? I mean, there's things you have to do that enables you to be able to put all of your hope. There's things you have to do previous in order to make this happen. That's where he gets into a bunch of other directives or commandments, but they're not the primary. Okay, these are the secondary actions. So he says this. He says, prepare your mind for action. That's primary thing number one. Prepare your mind for action. That's how the New Living Translation, you know, translates it. Your Bible, if you're looking in the NIV or you're looking in the NSB or the ESV or any of those, might use the word gird. So it says, gird your mind for action. And it's a picture from antiquity where everybody wore, or if you even watch the, you know, any of the news about the Middle East, where, you know, guys are wearing robes, you know, and they got their long robes on. And it was the idea that someone would take their loose ends of their robe and they'd gather them up and they'd stick them in their, you know, in their belt or their waistband in order that they could move freely and not get tripped up. So that's what Peter's actually saying. You need to grab a hold of all the loose ends of your thinking. All those things that are dangling down there, you just need to grab a hold of all those things. You need to pull them all together so that you're prepared to think the way you should be thinking. That's what he's saying. That's the picture that he's giving. Or a modern vernacular might be where we would use the term, roll up your sleeves. You just roll up your, you know, so your sleeve doesn't get caught in the drill press or whatever it happens to be. You know, just roll up your sleeves. And that's the picture that he's doing. You got to grab a hold of all these loose thinking that's going on, because the reality is, and if you've been around any length of time, we've talked about this. The reality is, serving Jesus is a battle of the mind. It takes continual work in your mind because of all the things. I mean, all the stuff that's out there that we're bombarded, and we know this, and more all the time than any time in history, we're bombarded by endless amounts of information and all. I mean, just the stuff, everybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, the stuff that comes out at you is just unbelievable. And, you know, so you got to let the loose thinking, and part of that is related to, you know, the old thing, garbage in, garbage out. You know, the old idea that whatever you put in, you know, stuff's going to come out. We hear a lot about artificial intelligence today. I'm going to talk just for a minute about artificial intelligence. Hear a lot about artificial intelligence in our world. I mean, it's all over the news, all kinds of things. And there are different, you know, programs and different apps in regards to artificial intelligence. And some of them are based upon what you put in to the app. And then the artificial intelligence will then help you with it. So when I'm writing my blog, or when I'm, you know, writing certain things, or, you know, maybe a policy or whatever it happens to be, I use an app. It's an AI app, and it's called ProWriter. And what it does is it takes and it tells me, you know, you've got all these mixed voices, you know, past tense and future tense, all these mixed things, and you split infinitives and, you know, it does all these things. And so I run it, you know, run my thing through that, and then I send it to Barbara, and she runs it through her, not artificial intelligence, but real intelligence. And then she sends it back to me, and it's better. Way better. So she makes me look good. But artificial intelligence uses only what you give it. It only works with what you give the artificial intelligence app, whatever it happens to be. Like if you're someone at work and you use Microsoft Word, Microsoft Excel, Outlook, all of the, you know, the Microsoft Office suite, if you use that, it only uses what you put into it and what's called the environment. So you type something into Word, that's what I use. You type something into Word, and Copilot, you'll see it now, Copilot comes up. And it will take what you have put in and the way you talk in emails and the way you write in other Microsoft products, and it will use all of those to make your writing better. Okay? I mean, you can use artificial intelligence. You can open up Gemini and Google and say, make me a picture of a bird on the back of a zebra. And it'll do it for you. I mean, it'll just produce it for you. You can do, make me a country song using these words as if, you know, somebody tell me a country songwriter because, who? who's a country singer? Okay, there you go, Alan Jackson. Okay, so let's do that. And it will make a song that sounds like that. It'll do it. So it'll do unbelievable stuff. And one of the problems is it'll do unbelievable stuff. Because the stuff that is artificial intelligence on the internet right now, both that you see with visually, I mean, there's stuff on there that you go, wow. And then you go, that's all fabricated. It's, you know, not all of it, but I mean, you cannot bank on anything you see visually on the internet being real. It's made up. It's manufactured. And that's the downside. The good side is, you know, whatever. So ChatGPT is another AI app. And so what I did was this is the first time I've used ChatGPT, but I just thought, okay, because the difference between Microsoft and ChatGPT or Gemini or whatever is ChatGPT gathers from anything there is available on the internet. And it'll pull it all together. I mean, it pulls from everywhere. It doesn't take what you produce. It takes everything that's out there on the web, and it will produce something. And so I just thought, you know, I'll just do this as a little exercise. It's Father's Day. Write a paragraph about the importance of fathers. Okay? Here's what it said. Fathers play a vital role in the emotional, social, intellectual development of their children. Their presence provides a sense of security, stability, support that helps children build confidence and resilience. Father's guidance, whether through everyday interactions or pivotal life lessons, shapes a child's value, work ethic, and worldview. Involved fathers contribute to better academic performance, stronger self-esteem, and healthier relationships in their children's lives. Beyond biological ties, father figures, stepfathers, mentors, or guardians, also have the power to positively impact a child's growth, demonstrating that the importance of fatherhood lies not just in the presence, but in meaningful involvement. That's what it created. And I'd say, that's pretty good. And I just typed in, the only thing I typed in, write a paragraph. This is exactly what I did. Write a paragraph about the importance of fathers. And it just grabbed stuff from all over the place. That's not what Peter's talking about. What Peter's talking about is we have to use incredible wisdom to know what to let into our mind, and then what we let stay in our mind, and then what we kick out and reject. It's the only way to gird up all the loose ends, all the things that are out there, all the garbage that's out there. You got to have some work in your life. It's a constant date. It's like, I don't want to do that. Does anybody want to do that? No. But in order to put all of your hope in the work God's doing, you have to have continual attention on what you're putting into your brain, what you're allowing to stay in your brain, and what you're going to kick. Everybody with me? You have to. You just have to. You know, this information overload that we're all experiencing in our culture, it does not help us put our hope in Jesus. It does not. That's part of the reason why we have to, you know, we have to control, or we have to fight this battle about what's going on in our mind. So Peter then emphasizes this idea using another line. And here's what he says, the second part of that verse. He says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Now, the word that he uses for exercising self-control is the word sober. So it actually, in other translations, it would say, so be sober. And or the idea that you need to not have drunk thinking. That's what it's talking about. You need to not have drunk thinking. You need to be sober and calm and steady and controlled. You know, when I used to coach, you know, kids basketball and junior high and high school basketball, you know, one of the things I would continue, I mean, it's probably the thing that kids heard me say more than anything else, was stay in the game, stay in the game, stay in the game. Because, you know, notoriously, I mean, some kid dribbles the ball down the court, he misses a layup, and then next thing you know, he's got his head down. The whole rest of the ball game's going down the court, and the kid's running down the court with his head down. I'm like, stay in the game. Get your head in the game. Because if you get out of the game's, you know, now they're playing 5-on-4. If you know anything about sports. Now they're playing 5-on-4. You got to stay in the game. You got to be sober. You can't allow just crazy, you know, loose whatever. Or another idea that he says, you know, of staying in the game. Or that idea would be, if you know anything about sports, sorry if you're not a sports person, but I am, so here's my analogies, is you cannot play any ball sport flat-footed. Because if you're flat-footed, I mean, you know, you're just standing flat-footed as opposed to being, the coaches teach you, be on the balls of your feet. They'll say stay on your toes, but be on the balls of your feet. Because if you're flat-footed, you have no time to react. It's not going to, I mean, the guy's going to blow by you in football. The ball's going to be, you know, you're never going to get the ball. You know, the baseball, tennis, you have to just be on your toes. You got to be prepared. You got to be ready for whatever's coming. You know, the outside linebacker or defensive end, I mean, he's standing there. He's not following, you know, wherever the guy happens to go. He's standing. He's on his toes. He's ready so that he can move at the last moment when he knows exactly what the guy's doing. And boom, the guy's on his back. You got to stay prepared. You got to stay ready. You got to be aware of all of these things that are going on. So Peter uses this same word in a couple other places. He says this. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, we'll get to in a few weeks, but he says, a couple months, he says, the end of the world is coming soon. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Or your translation might say, be sober. Be sober. Or he uses it this way in chapter 5. He says, stay alert and watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be sober. That's exactly what it would say. Not stay alert. It said, be sober. Be sober. Have clear thinking. Don't have drunk thinking is what he's referring to. He's thinking clearly. You know, the reality around drunk thinking is that that people don't think clearly. When they have a certain level of alcohol in them, they just don't think clearly. A few years ago, my wife was called up for jury duty, and, you know, she shows up. She calls it the Oprah Winfrey, you know, jury pick. She actually was just on another jury trial, a criminal case just this, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, and so she was on that, but she was called up to the jury duty, and she's in the, you know, you're in the jury box, and or in the audience, and the lawyers, or if you've never been around, the lawyers are asking all these questions, and so she's sitting in there, and it was a case where a young man, a teenager, was drunk, and the police pulled him over, and he got in a fight with the police, and then was arrested for that, and so on. And so they're asking questions, and they said to my wife, or they said to the whole group, they said, "Is anybody here against drinking and driving?" And my wife raised her hand, and then she's looking around like, "Is this a trick question? Did I not understand anything about this question?" And the attorney actually says, "Well, ma'am, why are you against it?" She said, "Well, because people are impaired when they're drinking and driving." And he said, "No, I'm not talking about drunk driving. I'm just talking about drinking and driving." And she's like, "Well, yeah, I'm against it. You know, I'm opposed to it, you know, kind of thing." And they actually, at the end, I love this part. Sherry, you'll love this. So at some point, you know, kind of on the thing, they said, "Is there any other reason why any of you should not be on the jury?" And this lady raised her hand and says, "Well, actually, I'm his sixth period English teacher. I probably shouldn't be on the jury." Sherry's one of our English teachers. And so, but, you know, every drunk driver thinks they can drive. I mean, there's not a drunk driver that drives that goes, "I shouldn't be driving right now." They're convinced. They're like, "I can drive. I can do this." And every drunk thinker thinks they can think drunk thinking. Right? I mean, that's just how, like, And sometimes you're in a conversation with someone and they say something and you kind of like turn your head and go, what? Are you serious? And in our culture, we would, because we live in Washington State, one of the states, we say, what have you been smoking? There you go. What have you been smoking? Because it's, everybody with me? It's drunk thinking. And so he uses the idea to be sober. To be sober in your thinking. Don't go around with drunk thinking. And so because it takes control. It takes self-control. It takes discipline. It takes focus. It takes all those things to think through. This is a negative thought that I should not be thinking right now. But instead, what we do is we just let that negative thought in there, and it rolls around, and it bounces around, and next thing you know, it's producing all of these kinds of things that it's not, that we're not intended to be thinking that. That's why it says to take control of your thought life, or you know, be prepared, and to be sober. Because what's going on up here gets down into here. And what's going on down here is usually related to what's going on up here. And so you got to have some work. All of us have to have some work on what's going on up in here so that we can have going on in here what needs to be going on. Everybody with me? That's what he's saying. He's saying, put all of your hope, because it's all so amazingly wonderful what God's doing in people's lives. It's just, he uses that word so wonderful, the New Living Translation uses. So it's just like, it just blows you away. And because of that, put all of your hope in what God's doing in people's lives. Put all your hope in what God's doing in your lives. If your child is away from God right now, don't lose your head over it. Because God is more concerned about your kid than you ever will be. And you have to know. I mean, it's like this. I was 10 years old, and some of you heard me tell my story, but I was 10 years old, and one Saturday night, I thought, I'm going to go to church tomorrow. I got my Sunday best on, which weren't, seersucker jeans. You've heard me tell them all about seersucker, Anyway, I got on my bike and I rode to church. I grew up as a Catholic. I rode the bike to church and went to church. And, I stood up at the wrong time and sat down at the wrong time. And, if you've been in a Catholic church, the sit down, stand up, fight kind of thing. And, I didn't do the right things. But something was happening in my heart. And I'm 19 years old and God's doing something inside of me. And again, if you've heard my story, God's doing this work inside of me. And that's why I love it when you were like leading worship today with your great smile. You just love looking up there and she's got this huge smile on her face leading, but leading the goodness of God. Because I go back, I was not thinking about God at all at 10 years old. And then somehow out of the blue, this thought comes into my mind. 19. I'm not thinking about God at all. The last thing I'm thinking about is God. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God starts doing this work. God can do that in your life, and God can do that in my life. God can do that in your kids' lives and in your grandkids' lives. So just, in some way, you just have to relax a little bit and put all of your hope, all of your trust in the one who's doing this amazing, wonderful stuff. Everybody with me? I mean, that's how this all works. But so often we get consumed with thoughts we should not be being consumed with. Instead, he says to be ready, man, take control of what you let in there, take control of what you let stay in there, and get rid of the stuff you should get rid of. Just kick it out and get rid of it. You know, when I was I don't know, 19, 20 years old, whatever, I worked for this company that did controlled burns and so on. And when we weren't burning, sometimes the county would hire us to pull tansy ragwort. It's a yellow flower that grows, and it's terrible for livestock. If they get into it and eat it, it'll kill them. And so they'd get us to pull it. And so we'd go out there, and it was a miserable, miserable, miserable job. And so because you're out there by hand, you're pulling these things. And by the end of the day, your hands hurt so bad, you just can't even hardly straighten them. And it's like around your house. You get rid of all the morning glory, or the blackberries. You get rid of the stinging nettles. You get rid of the salmonberry, bushes if you have acreage, all that kind of stuff. And if you don't do something with the ground you just cleared, you just cleared the ground for all of those things to take over again. And next thing you know, it's worse than it was before. Same thing. You gotta have some hands on what goes into your head, what you allow to stay into your head. And when you throw stuff out and go, I shouldn't be thinking this, I'm not going to think that. If you don't put something back in there, then the weeds will come right back. Everybody get the picture? You gotta replace what you kick out. You gotta kick out. But what you pull out, the weeds you pull out, the things you kick out, you got to replace them, because if you don't replace them, the weeds will come right back. I mean, it's just like, oh, there's some empty soil. And, you know, the birds poop on it, the whole thing. And next thing it's just a weed pile. So you got to replace what you pull out. You got to replace with someone else. And so then he says this, he goes on. So you must live as God's obedient child. So it takes control of what I put in my mind, what I allow to go down my mind. And then when I know Jesus wants me to do something, I need to do it. Because I can't put all of my hope, I can't put all of my trust in him and with the work he's doing when I'm unwilling to cooperate with the work he's doing. Are you all with me? I mean, that's where it comes, you know. In the ancient world, both in the Jewish world and then in the Roman world, there was no such thing as parents, free-range parenting. I'm just going to let my kids do whatever my kids want to do, kind of. There was no such thing as free-range parenting. Children were expected to obey their parents. And that was carried over then into the Christian ethic. I mean, it was already the Jewish ethic. And it was part of the Roman world, but it's carried right over into the Christian world, where Jesus would say, and then these guys would say, live as obedient children. If you know Jesus wants you to do something, or Jesus wants you to not be doing something, you need to be obedient. Because I'm going to put all my hope and all my trust in Jesus. The problem is, you try to put all of your hope and all your trust in Jesus and disobey him, it can't be done. Those two ideas don't work together. You have to be striving to obey in order to put all of your hope and all of your trust. Okay? Again, it's not easy. I mean, we all fail at it. We all fall down. But you fall down, and what do? You pick yourself back up, and you just keep going. And then he says, but now, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says you must be holy. Holy is related to obedience, and we know that. So when it comes to serving Jesus, there is obedience that's necessary. There are things you're called to do. But it's also different than that. It's also, holy is related to, so it's related to obedience, it's related to morals, it's related to ethics, all of that stuff. But it's also related to the idea of other, of being set apart. Being holy is the recognition as a follower of Jesus that I'm called to live life different than I used to live it, and I'm called to live life different than everybody else is living it. That's part of the picture of holy, that I'm called to do something different. So he says this. So he says, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better back then, but now the implication is, now you know better. Now you know better. See, much of the lifestyle of a follower is strange to the lifestyle of non-believers. They look at you and they go, you're weird. I mean, you're just like, you're weird. Why would you give that money to a church? Why would you get up on Sunday morning when you could stay at home, you could do whatever? Why would you get up on Sunday morning and, get in your car and drive down to that silly building where that guy's going to stand up and tell stupid jokes, kind of thing? Whatever it happens to be. I mean, it's just weird to people that aren't followers of Jesus. The lifestyle is different. And he says this in 1 Peter, again, we'll get to it in the future, but he says this, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. And they slander you or they make fun of you. He says, of course the people you used to hang around with like don't get it. Because they have no reason to get it. But you get it. I mean, that's part of why you're sitting here today. You get it. And so that requires you to say, I'm supposed to live different. I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to look different. I was talking to a guy yesterday who's working on a fire crew in, OMAC. Thanks, sweetie. In OMAC. He's working on a fire crew in OMAC, a young guy. And he said, he asked me, because, again, it's one of the things I did. And he said, so how do you live a Christian witness in the midst of all that? Because it's a rough crowd. But I was telling him, then I said, but you know what? Every crowd's a rough crowd. It doesn't matter if you're in the military, it's a rough crowd. You know, I've never been in the military, but you've been in the military, it's a rough crowd. You know, they swear like a sailor. Well, boat builders, it's a rough crowd. Les, it's a rough crowd. Carpenters, Bill, it can be a rough crowd. It can be Aaron's over there, rough crowd. It doesn't matter what you do in this world. It's a rough crowd. It's a rough crowd. It just is. It doesn't matter. But how do you be a witness? And I said, you know what? If you're living different, they'll recognize it. I went through this tragic event when I was working on a fire. And some of you heard me tell the story about a guy dying that I was responsible for. And I'm walking up, I'm out on a walk away from the whole event, trying to get my mind back together, brand new Christian. And this older guy said to me, he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, I am. He said, how'd you know? He said, I can just tell by the way you're responding. I didn't say a word, but just by the way you live, because we're not supposed to live like everybody else lives. Y'all with me? I mean, we're just not supposed to live like everybody else is living. We have a different priority. We have a different program that we're called to live. And that's what Peter's talking about. And he says, you know, of course your friends, your former friends are surprised. I got to wrap this up. Here's my paraphrase. Let's go to those last two slides. Here's my paraphrase. Because this salvation is so amazing, put all your hope on that salvation. Again, not heaven, but all the things Jesus is doing. Strive to live holy lives. Fight every mental battle you have to fight. Be alert. Don't be mentally drunk. Turn your back to your old ways and obey what Jesus instructs. That's basically what Peter's saying in those three verses. Amen? Let's all stand together. Lord, I'm always amazed that 2,000 years later, something that was written, and in this case, dictated to a guy while Peter was in prison, six stories down in a 600-year-old prison, and he dictates this letter to Silas. Silas takes it to the church scattered around Turkey, believers scattered around Turkey, and today we have it, which is amazing in and of itself, that we have that something that survived antiquity. But then what Peter's writing about is right about where we live. It's pertinent to everything we go through Monday through Sunday, week after week after week. Lord, teach us how to grab a hold of the loose ends of our thinking. That when some thing's dragging down and it's about to make us slip up, if we can't pull it in, then help us to cut it off. And to get rid of it so it will not trip us up as we walk towards you. Help us to not have drunk thinking but sober thinking. Help us, Jesus, to do, when you reveal something to us, to do what you tell us to do. And give us the strength to be obedient. Lord, we want to be people who put all of our hope in you. We want to be people that do that. But we got to do all these other things to help us do that. So teach us, everyone in the room, teach those that are online, teach those that will, you know, grab a hold of this week. God, you'd keep doing your work inside of us. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you that you never give up. In Jesus' name, amen.